Let us turn again to Hebrews chapter 4, and let us consider now verse 11, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Hebrews chapter 4, and at verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the reference back from this passage of Hebrews is to the children of Israel coming after all their weary wanderings through the wilderness, coming to the land of Canaan. And that was to be a place of rest for them. But there's more than that. Paul is saying, in the context of the preaching of the gospel and the matter of getting profit from the preaching of the gospel or otherwise, that we which are believed do enter into rest. As I have sworn, that's God speaking, if they shall enter into my rest, if they shall enter into my rest, there's another rest, you see. And that is pointing us in verse 4 to the rest of the Sabbath, that God spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, like this, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. There's various ideas in connection with rest that have been brought before us here. And they're all pointing in a particular direction, as we will notice in a moment, I trust. God did rest on the seventh day from his work in creation. Now, God resting, it's one of these instances of God speaking after the manner of human beings. There's the work that God had been doing over the 6 days of creation, and then he finished. He stopped that work. It was as if he was resting. And that is to be to us a picture of the week, the 7 days of the week. 6 days for what we are wanting to do and a connection with temporal things, and the seventh day to be kept as far as possible for spiritual things. What is of necessity and what is in the way of mercy may be done on the seventh day. One day in seven is the principle, and the New Testament week, it's not the seventh day that we keep as the Sabbath, but following on from the resurrection of Christ, it's the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. That's why we're gathering here today rather than yesterday. But the point just now is one day in the week as a day of rest. A day of rest from our ordinary work. And that leaves us free to keep the Sabbath, particularly for spiritual activity. Now, in one degree or another, we can't put that into effect completely, at least. We cannot keep the Sabbath as entirely a day for spiritual things, most people anyway. We've got to get our food, that sort of thing. But if we have a regard to the Sabbath, we will want to keep these things to a minimum. There are some people who may have to work if there's an absolute necessity for it, or if it's in the way of mercy, as people in the medical profession will have to, or will very likely have to give, go to work on some Sabbaths anyway. But it's the principle. It's the principle of the Sabbath as a day of rest. And we should value the Sabbath. And we should be seeking a heart. We should be asking the Lord to give us a heart that would love the Sabbath, that would be at home with the Sabbath, and a heart that would be at home with, well, I put it like this, the restrictions of the Sabbath. Now, you can put one degree of emphasis or another on the word restrictions, but those who love the Sabbath will not really feel that they are restricted. They will feel that this is an opportunity for them to give more attention to the things that they want to do, to learn about God and his ways, to learn more of the Bible, and to have more opportunity to pray and to read good books that will help them to understand the Bible and to apply the truths of the Bible to their souls. Now, you see what we have here. And then, at verse 7, there's a certain day spoken of, and God speaking in David, God speaking through David, as you have it in Psalm 95, that's where it comes from. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, and Jesus there refers to Joshua, and Jesus and Joshua are the same name fundamentally. So if Joshua had given them rest when he brought the Israelites into the promised land, then there would have been no mention of another day. There's another day of rest. We've had the rest that the children of Israel had. I should start further back. We've had the rest of God on the seventh day, and the rest that there is on every Sabbath, that there should be. We've got plenty evidence around us of the disregard of that rest, but there is the rest that the children of Israel had in coming into the land of Canaan, and there is this other day of rest. And we have in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That's the rest of heaven. And Christ entered into that rest when he had finished his work in this world. Of course, there's no idleness on the part of Christ. There's no idleness on the part of God. It's to teach us, one, about the Sabbath, and two, about the rest of heaven. People entering into heaven, the people of God, they are resting from their own works. They're what they have to do in resisting temptation, what they have to do in seeking to live holy lives, what they have to do in their struggle against unbelief, and so on. Yes, but there's ahead of them a rest for the people of God. There's a rest, and what you have in the margin in connection with this word rest, it's not the ordinary word that is used for rest, but it's a keeping of a Sabbath. The word Sabbath is part of that word, what is translated as a rest. Now, that makes sense in the context we have here. It's an eternal Sabbath, or an eternal Sabbath keeping. That's what we have. And you see, if we are not valuing the Sabbath, whatever imperfections there may be in our Sabbath keeping, but if we do not value the Sabbath as something of an opportunity to do spiritual things, to get spiritual good for our souls, if we're not at home with the Sabbath in this world, how would we feel at home in an eternal Sabbath? There's a question. Now, with that before us, we come to our text. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. There's that rest ahead of the people of God. How are we to think of that state? How are we to think of that eternal day? How are we to be motivated in connection with that eternal Sabbath? We're told, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let us be truly earnest to enter into that rest. There's an earnestness. There's the expression to labor. It's not something you would use in connection with somebody that's doing something in a very relaxed way with no earnestness about what he's trying to do. It's not something you would use to describe somebody who is working as slowly and in as relaxed a way as he possibly can. His heart is not in it, you see. But let us labor. Let us be in earnest. Let us act as if this is something that really, really matters. That's what we're being pointed to. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The example of the children of Israel. They were not being earnest about what was involved in getting into Canaan. They were unbelieving. There was that example of unbelief. And it would seem that the word translated unbelief is more often translated as disobedience, and the two ideas come together here. But no doubt the emphasis has to be on unbelief, the unbelief that was involved in the children of Israel refusing to go into Canaan. It was the people there, they were so big. They were giants. The people there, they had such strong cities. How could they conquer Canaan? And the point was, the big point that they were leaving out of their consideration was God and God's help and what God would do for them and what God had promised to do for them. And so that is this matter about heaven. Are we in earnest? Are we paying any attention to this matter of getting to heaven? Or is this where we are, that we would fall into sin, fall into carelessness, after the same example of unbelief, and indeed fall into a lost eternity? Well, there are three points that I want to say something about. First, the rest. Second, laboring to enter into that rest. And then, in the third place, falling after the same example of unbelief. First, there is the rest that remains for the people of God, as it is in verse 9. That rest in verse 11, which is pointing us back. And then secondly, laboring to enter into that rest. And then in the third place, falling after the same example of unbelief. First then, the rest. Now I've tried to explain the background to this and the context of things in Scripture is very important. I'm sure that would be true as a general statement in connection with whatever we are reading. But it's certainly true in Scripture that if we want to understand what is meant in any particular place, what comes before it in particular? What follows after it, perhaps less contributing to understanding the meaning, but both are relevant. But as we've noted already, God was speaking of the seventh day that he rested from all his works on that day. And then there was the rest of Canaan. And let me just go back to the book of Joshua and what is said in chapter 21, when the land has been largely conquered, not completely, but at the end of the chapter, we are told, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. It was a rest. They could settle down. Not that they would be idle. You've got that idea coming very close to us again. They had to get on with their work, but they didn't have the trial of coming through the wilderness and all the weariness that caused them. They could settle down in a particular place and get on with the ordinary work of tilling the ground and so on in connection with growing crops for themselves. It was a rest, a place where they could settle. And so, you see, that will be true of heaven. There remaineth a rest for the people of God after all the difficulties of their wilderness journey through this world, with all the unsettled nature of it. One day after another, perhaps bringing fresh difficulties, fresh temptations, fresh worries. After all that, there remains a rest for the people of God. And the fundamental thing about the rest in heaven is There's no more sin. There's no more weariness. No more temptation. No more even opportunity to sin. No more unbelief. Nothing more of that kind. It's a place of rest, not a place of inactivity. But there's rest there. Yes, a God-given rest, a God-provided rest, provided in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Now notice the difference. There's the people of God, and there's the wicked, as they are described in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 57. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, stirring up mire and dirt. And you see, there's no rest. No rest for the wicked, as you have somewhere in Isaiah also. It's very flippantly used by an expression flippantly used. But we've got to take things seriously. And surely that's very much related to the laboring that is spoken of here, that we would take God seriously and take God's word seriously. Take it seriously. What is that saying to me? That's what we should be concerned about. If the wicked are like the troubled sea, if they have no rest, is that saying something to me? Well, there is this rest. And the question is, will we get to this rest? And that has to do with the sort of life we live in this world. And see what John saw in, as it is recorded in the book of Revelation. He heard and he saw. He heard a voice from heaven say, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." That they may rest from their labors. Is that not a very great matter? All these labors, all that seeking, all that coming to the throne of grace with a sense of unbelief, a sense of inability. That particular aspect of it just now. A labor with a sense of not finding. Now, there will be a sense of finding, generally speaking. But there may be this. But they're not to give up. And let them not give up in particular because of this. What is revealed in the Word of God about the rest that is ahead of them. The rest that is ahead of the people of God. Is that not a great matter? Should that not be a motivation? People may speak about heaven in a very flippant way, trying to argue that it's a kind of crutch that some religious people have so that they can get through this world, instead of letting themselves free to enjoy themselves in any way they wish. But no, you see, there's the example of unbelief. There's the danger. There is a rest. God has spoken. God has given this revelation. And that's what we have to lay hold of. What has God said? What has God said in his word? Yes, that's something we can be sure of. Just to remind you of what you have at the end of 1 Peter 1, where, quoting from Isaiah, He speaks of all flesh as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. That's all evidence of the uncertainty of time. But you see, there's another side to it. But the word of God of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever in this uncertain world. And whatever we feel about things around us and the difficulties we may experience and the uncertainties of life and the sadness that may come over us. You see, in all these uncertainties, there's something certain. There's something certain. The word of the Lord endureth forever. We can go back to that. And anything we find there, we can be sure of it. And this rest that remains for the people of God, when everything else they leave behind, this is revealed here, this rest. We can be sure of that. Can we be sure of it for ourselves? That's another matter. But that there is this rest, we can be sure of that. In all the uncertainties of this world, in all the difficulties of this world, there is this, a place to rest from our labor. And perhaps, if I can put it like this, to illustrate the matter, there's things in this world that we might consider to be drudgery. There's other things that we would enjoy doing. And, you see, if we can get rid of the drudgery, if we can get that over and done with, and get on with something that we enjoy, it doesn't feel like laboring. And so, if we can get past all that is difficult and wearisome in this world, though not everything is wearisome, not everything should be wearisome, but that may be our feeling about various things. Though we are to try to, whatever we do, to do it as to the Lord and not to men. And that should be a help to us. But, you see, if we get to heaven, you see, it's not inactivity, it's not the rest of idleness, but it's this, that the difficulties of this world are over. The sin of this world is in the past. And the people of God can then get on with praising God and all the other activities. There was Mary, for instance, even in this world, and she was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he was saying, and she was taking it in, and she was thoroughly enjoying it. She was so taken up with that, that effectively she wasn't conscious of what Martha was so conscious of. But you see, when the people of God get to heaven, they will be drinking in the truth of God's that God is showing to them, fresh revelations he is giving to them. It'll not be the drudgery that may be part of studying hard, but it's the total enjoyment of these things that are part of the activity. Yes, the activity of the people of God in heaven, in that rest that is before them. Yes, it's a rest from their labor, the things that make this world difficult. Their sin, their temptations, their unbelief, their inability to get into God's word as far as they would wish, their inability to trust God to the extent that they would wish. These labors are in the past. But, you see, there will be their souls in heaven will be perfect. And when their bodies are brought to heaven at the resurrection, or after the resurrection, the body will be perfect too. The whole person will be able to rest, not in inactivity, but in perfect blessedness of godly spiritual activity and the capacity to carry that activity through to its full extent. Yes, all that you might say is weariness, it causes weariness in this world. That's a way, as you have the statement, the promise in Revelation 21, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and there be nothing of spiritual death. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry, neither shall there be any more pain. Nothing. No more spiritual pain. Certainly there will be no pain in the body, but there will be no more spiritual pain. The pain of realizing one has done wrong. The pain of realizing that one hasn't been acting to the glory of God. Nothing more of that. It's a rest. A rest from the labor and the difficulty of this world. But what we are called on to do is to labor. Because of what has been said about the rest, let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us labor, not just as you might illustrate it in the way of people walking. There's somebody that goes out for a stroll. He can take all the time he likes. He can dawdle here and stop to speak to this person and that person, stop to admire this aspect of nature and take in the view all around him. He dawdles along. That's one person. There's another person who has to get somewhere, and who has to get somewhere very quickly. So he labors, will we say, to get along the path or the road. He's laboring to get there as quickly as he possibly can. He's exerting himself. There's an earnestness about it. It's something important hangs in this. He can't afford to dawdle. He's not on a stroll. It's not that he's got all the time in the world to do what he would enjoy doing. He's got to get this done as quickly as possible, whatever else happens. However rude he might see to people he passes on the way, he has to get there. He has to labor. Well, that is how it should be with us. What's involved in getting to heaven? What's involved in getting to this rest? Well, do you remember when the Jews asked Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What are they to do? And he told them, "This is the work of God. This is the work that God has appointed, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Faith in Jesus Christ. That's to be at the center of our labor. If only I could believe in Christ. Well, you're to labor. Now, we have to be careful. And that is, in this way, that salvation is not by works. We're not to try and earn our salvation. Notice the word "earn." As if the more we did and the better we did it, we would be more likely to get to heaven. Oh, the great matter is that we would have Christ. That we would have Christ. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that rose again. It's Christ that came into this world. It's Christ that suffered because of sin. It's Christ that came to work, to open up a way of salvation to the rest that remains for the people of God. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ that we should have in our minds. And yet, let us labor. Does it seem altogether contradictory? Well, cast it before the Lord. Whatever difficulties you come up against in your thinking, in your reading, in what people say, whatever difficulties, cast them before the Lord. Tell him about them. Acknowledge before him what you are unable to do. Acknowledge before him what you are unable to understand. Tell him. Tell him that you are confused. Tell him you do not know what this means. You see, go back to the children of Israel on the borders of the promised land. And they had the Lord's promise that they would get into this rest. There was a rest that was set apart for the children of Israel. And they disbelieved. There was that example, that fearful example of unbelief. How could they conquer giants? How could they storm these fortified cities? They knew that was impossible for them. But they weren't casting the matter upon the Lord. They weren't going down on their knees or even just crying out where they were as they were walking along. Perhaps with a heavy heart. And Caleb and Joshua, yes, they would have been praying. And they had a heavy heart, not because of the impossibility of taking the land of Canaan, but a heavy heart because of the unbelief of the other spies. But what we have is, whatever difficulties we might have, we're to labor and we're not to rest upon our labor. How can that be? Well, cast it all before the Lord. Tell him your difficulties. And his ear is always open to the cry of the needy. You're a needy sinner. Are you beginning to understand that? Well, go to the Lord with it all. Go to the Lord with your difficulties. Cast it all upon him. And you may have been many a year on the way to heaven, and yet you've got your difficulties. And there's a fresh set of difficulties that has been coming into your mind these last few days, it may be. And you're struggling with them. You're almost overwhelmed by them. Is that the case? Well, go to the Lord with them. Cast them upon him. He is able to bear them. He is able to carry you. Remember that. I'm thinking of Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. See his special care for the young ones, the lambs. And perhaps we can say that there are times when the sheep of God's pasture become lambs over again, when they become weary, when the good shepherd has to come and gather them up again and carry them as if they were lambs. You see, he is able and willing to do so, and you are to go to him. He is willing. Whatever your difficulties are, he is willing to help you. Go to him. Yes, you are to labor. You are to make use of the means. the means of grace. You are to make as much use as you possibly can of the means of grace. Yes, but go to the Lord. See the encouragement there is at the end of the chapter, that we have a great high priest to represent us, in other words. There's a great high priest. And yes, you can perhaps easily say that the people of God have a great high priest and that they are to go to him as one who can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as they are, yet without sin. And so they're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes. But, you see, the Saviour is willing to act as a high priest on behalf of sinners. You see, you might have a petition that you want to present to someone, some very important person, and you cannot possibly get admittance to that person. Petition for the Prime Minister, say, and who can get into 10 Downing Street unless they have special authority? The gates are closed and policemen on guard. How can you get past them to present your petition? Well, here is how you can present your petition to the Lord. There's this great high priest who can represent you. You've got this petition. I'm a sinner. I cannot get to heaven. I cannot get to that rest. It remains for the people of God, and I'm not one of the people of God. You need a high priest. So you're to go and ask the Savior, will he be your high priest? Will he be your high priest? Will you ask? On account of what he has done, a great high priest and great in this, his willingness to receive sinners and to make and to bring petitions for them before God. Yes. Let us labor. Does it seem as if you have been pleading and pleading and you haven't had an answer? Well, remember the woman of Cain. Remember how she came to the Savior and he seemed to be putting obstacles in her way. But she wasn't put off. She labored. She labored at asking him. She labored to persuade. Yes. And he was persuaded. Will we put it like that just now? There's other ways of putting it. But you see, you're to go to the Lord. You're to labor at the throne of grace. And yet, you see, the great matter is this, that you would have Christ. But there's a responsibility on your part and on mine to be making use of the opportunities we have. The opportunity of going to the throne of grace, the opportunity to make use of the word of God, the opportunity to make use of the preaching of the gospel, an opportunity to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to labor, you see, not as if our laboring would earn salvation. But that's the way it is put, pointing out to us that we are to be earnest, that we are to be serious, that there is a prize to be gained, that there's something to be had for our eternal well-being as well as our good in this world. Yes, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's this, that we are to enter in at the straight gate. We are to come by the way of Christ. Christ is the gate, Christ is the way, the narrow way that leads to it, everlasting life. That's how it is in Matthew. But there's this about the way it is in Luke. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Labor to enter in at this narrow gate. Yes. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. If you think that that's significant, that many will come too late, well, see that you come early. See that you don't leave it until it is too late. Come early. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Come today. Don't leave it till next year. Come now. Labor now. Be in earnest now, not at some time in the future. And then there's the third matter before it, the danger. And that is, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The same example as the Israelites showed in the wilderness. The unbelief of the Israelites in the wilderness. Yes. And you can go back to chapter 3 at verse 12, and there's this warning: take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, unbelief is an evil thing. Rejecting what God is saying, be disobedient to God when he is giving us commandments. Yes, it's an evil thing. Oh, if we would have some understanding, some conviction entering into our souls of the authority of God, not least as our Creator, you see? And he is setting blessings before us, the blessing of this rest, and we are to labor. And in connection with that, we are to believe that he is speaking to us, that he is giving us directions, that he does so with divine authority. He has authority. Are we rejecting that authority? Or are we submitting to his authority? That's the great matter. The great matter. The authority of God over us. And that he has spoken. You may remember that I mentioned the word of God, the scriptures, that they abide forever. They don't become irrelevant. There's no best before date on the scriptures. They're for all of time. Yes. And they have authority, and that is the authority of God speaking to us through them. But are we rejecting them? Are we unbelieving? Are we turning our ears away from what he is saying? Yes. You see the call in chapter 3 at verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Do not resist. Do not resist what God is saying. For if we do, then we will become all the more resistant to it. More power will have to be exercised another time to bring us to the same degree of response to what God is saying. It's today, this very day. We're not to be putting it off. God is speaking, and he is speaking today, and he is speaking with authority in what he tells us to do, and he is speaking with authority in relation to the time when we are to obey and when we are to labor to enter into that rest, to get on to the way to heaven. That's it, as far as it is in this world, to be on the way to heaven. Whether we are led through the wilderness of this world in a short way or in a long way, the important thing in the first place is to be on the way. The important thing is to have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring to get towards this rest and laboring to get closer towards this rest. It's today, if you will hear his voice. It's this: harden not your hearts as in the provocation, when the children of Israel were provoking God by their unbelief in the wilderness. They had 40 years, not every individual, but over a period of 40 years, they were unbelieving. Yes. And God is still saying to us today, he's telling us to listen to what he is saying. He is telling us to labor to get into that rest in case through our unbelief we will come to the same sad end as the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness. One by one, yes, so that God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, will that be our end? God saying with an infinite definiteness, this sinner's not going to get to the rest of heaven. This sinner was an unbeliever. This sinner went on in unbelief. This sinner resisted. This sinner hardened his hard heart. This sinner did not labor. This sinner was not in earnest. This sinner was taken up with the things of this world and would not look any further and would not believe the blessedness of the rest that was set before them. Yes. And see how it's put at chapter 3, verse 16. Some, when they had heard, did provoke that the resistance to the word of God is provoking to God. It's stimulating God, can we say, to leave that sinner to themselves. It's provoking God to sweep that sinner away into a lost eternity. It's provoking God to take that sinner away from the opportunity of finding salvation. Yes, to go on in hardness of heart. Oh, that the Lord would speak to our hearts so that we would be in earnest, so that we would labor, so that we wouldn't be left to ourselves. And you see how it will be at the end with so many when the master of the house has shut to the door and ye begin to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer, I know you not. I know you not. He did not find this sinner laboring to find the way to the rest. He did not find this sinner knocking, though the sinner was assured, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. That's only for this world, though. It's not for the other side of death, when that's the picture that is shown to us. And when the Lord will have to say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we are to hear the call that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. Give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Yes, election is a reality. But how will we know that we are elected? It's through God calling us to himself and as obeying. If we obey the call of the gospel, then we can be sure we were elected. And then we can be sure that we are on the way to everlasting life, to the rest that remains for the people of God. And see what is said at the beginning of chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, that if we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will get to heaven. Let us fear, lest this promise of entering into God's rest being left to us, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the children of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word has been preached. Are we believing? Are we receiving it? Are we laboring to get into this rest in the light of the word of God, who is still saying to us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, give us grace. Give us grace to labor. Give us grace to believe. Give us grace to understand in some measure what is before us. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Enable us to cast all these things upon thee. Grant to be our God and guide forever. Have mercy, Lord, and grant that the whole earth would be filled with thy glory. Pardon our sin, keep us from evil. Bless thy cause. Bless the word that has been spoken. Bless all that is done in thy name. Grant to bless all that is done in connection with us as a branch of thy church. Bless the meetings of synod. Be thou present to direct everything for thy glory. Oh, do not leave us to ourselves in that or in any matter. And do not leave us to ourselves in connection with our soul's welfare and in connection with getting towards that rest that remains for the people of God. Pardon us, keep us in care for us, make us thankful. Be with us now, be with us throughout this day. Be with us in the evening and gathering about thy word once more. Bless us, pardon us, go before us, do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.